today's reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 26. It's page 808 in the Pew Bibles, if you have one. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the 3rd time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled.
Thanks, Laura. Do you keep that open there in front of you if you've got it there? We're going to be working through it together. As we come into Easter, we are... Isn't this microphone not down just a little now? As we come into Easter, we're looking at Jesus' journey to the cross, slowing right down with Matthew and looking step by step at Jesus' journey to the cross, and we'll finish on Easter with his glorious resurrection. Would you pray with me as we come to God's word? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would give us open hearts this morning. I pray that you'd help us to see Jesus and all that he has done for us. And I pray that you'd help us to walk with him. Help us to walk with him. We pray that your spirit would be at work among us, leading us, challenging us, convicting us, comforting us, giving us your strength, your power, your grace. I pray that you do your work among us as we hear your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Some years ago, Azealia and I were facing a situation that was very scary. I'm not going to go into detail, but it was one of those situations where we didn't have answers. We had a lot of things that were going on. We knew things that could go really bad. We had lots of sleepless nights. We had lots of very long, weary days. So I won't go into detail, but it was one of the hardest things that we have had to face. It was one of those situations that, one of the hardest things that we've had to face together. But there was something that made it worse. I'd reached out to someone to ask for some help. It was a fairly simple request, not really a complicated thing, and they refused. They knew the situation we were in, but not only did they refuse my request for help, they actually proceeded to load me up with a bunch of complicated things that they thought I should do so that they wouldn't be inconvenienced by our trouble. We were facing a really difficult, a really scary situation, but what made it worse was that we actually had to face it alone. As Matthew, in Matthew's gospel, we are approaching Jesus' death on the cross. We are following Jesus as he goes to the cross. And in the passage, we see Jesus fighting a terrible battle. He's facing a really hard thing. And there's three things that I want to draw out for us today. The first is just the fact that Jesus is betrayed and abandoned by all his disciples. He faces this alone. The second thing is that Jesus is fighting a spiritual battle. That's the battle that he's fighting. And I want to say thirdly, he does it so that you and I will never be alone. So that you and I are never going to be alone. As Jesus faces his darkest moment, he is betrayed and he's abandoned by all his disciples. Have a look again at verse 31. We're going to read the beginning again. Verse 31. Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I'll never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. Jesus knows that his disciples are going to abandon him. This wasn't unexpected for him. Jesus knew this was part of God's plan. And Peter, you think about Peter. Peter is so confident. He's so confident. He's willing even to die for Jesus in this moment. He has absolute faith in himself. Absolute confidence in himself. "Even if everyone falls away, I have what it takes. I'll never fall away." It's not just Peter, they all say it. They all say the same thing. Verse 35, "We'll do everything for you, Jesus. Even if everyone turns away, I'll be with you, Jesus, right to the end." As we enter the Garden of Gethsemane, though, we see how strong they really are. Verse 39, "Going a little farther, he fell," this is Jesus, "he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will.' Then he returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. 'Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" Jesus has asked them to keep watch. He's asked them to keep watch, but they couldn't even last an hour. He asks them to watch and to pray while Jesus is there sweating blood, wrestling in prayer. They're sleeping. They couldn't even watch and pray with their Lord. But of course, there's one disciple who's not asleep, one disciple who's been very busy. It's Judas. Verse 47, "While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived, and with him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. 'The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him.' Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and kissed him." Here is Jesus, betrayed with a kiss, handed over to a mob. Let's read a little bit further. "When the men stepped forward, they seized Jesus and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. We know from John's account it was Peter who tried to strike out with his sword. He's willing to fight for Jesus. He's willing to die for Jesus. What he couldn't do was just stand by Jesus in his hour of need. He's blind to what God is doing. He's blind to what God is doing. And in the end, they all abandon him. They all leave him. You can see it at the end, the last verse of our passage, verse 56. This has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. And then all the disciples deserted him and fled. When the hour comes, Jesus is alone. He faces it alone. I once got a phone call late one night from someone who needed some help out of the blue. I wouldn't say we were particularly close. Just an indication of that. I didn't realise that his wife was pregnant with their third child. He was calling because his wife was full term and had gone into labour. And they'd, you know, dutifully figured it all out beforehand. They'd organised some friends that they were going to drop the kids over, their other two kids over to, when the wife went into labour. So they'd organised these two friends. But when the time came, he took his kids around to their house and he discovered they'd gone out of town for the week and they were out of mobile reception and the door was locked and the lights were off and no one was home. Despite the promises, he was on his own. So I ended up driving to a labour ward at Canberra Hospital at 4 a.m. to collect his kids and take them back to our home. But the point is, when the time came, despite all the promises, he was alone. Jesus comes to this moment of his betrayal, and he's alone. The disciples have talked up their loyalty, but they don't understand. They sleep through his hardest moments, and when the time comes, they desert him and flee. There's a warning here for us about trusting in our own strength. You know, Peter and the disciples, they were so sure that they had what it takes, so sure that they'd never fall away. But here is something that every one of us needs to learn. We live by grace, only grace. It is a subtle thing, but it is an important thing. Faith is not about what you do to prove yourself to God. If that's your faith, what you're really trusting in is yourself, in you, in what you can do. And I want to say, if you build your life on that sand, your whole life is going to come crashing down. Read the Gospels. In the Gospels, we see Peter time and time again. Peter's life is the story of a man who had unshakable faith in himself, and who learns by his many and varied failures to have an unshakable faith in Jesus. To actually have faith in his Lord. We are not as strong as we think we are. We are not as strong as we think we are. If we knew that, we would spend far more time looking to Jesus and listening to Jesus and trusting in the one who is strong. Jesus is our Savior. He's our Savior because he is strong. He is able to fight the battle. He is the only one who could. And he fights that battle alone. What is this battle that Jesus is fighting? What is it that he is battling? It clearly isn't a physical fight. Look again at that moment of the arrest, verse 50. Verse 50, Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." And then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him. "For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think that I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say that it must happen this way?" In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you've come out with swords and clubs to catch me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." You've heard about bringing a knife to a gunfight. Jesus here is fighting a spiritual battle. And they think it's a matter of swords and clubs, force. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword. Jesus has no care for swords. Imagine trying to fight a spiritual battle with a physical weapon. Please. Jesus isn't battling against a physical threat. He says that at a word, he could summon 12 legions of angels to come and back him up. 12 legions of angels armed for battle. Do you know how many angels that is? Anyone want to guess how many angels that is? Yeah. 12,000, that's a good guess. It's actually 72,000 angels. 72,000 angels armed for battle. Jesus doesn't have a lack of firepower. No, he says that three times in this passage, he's fulfilling the writings of the prophets. That prophecy in verse 31 that he led with, it's about a shepherd being struck. That's from the book of Zechariah. In that passage, God strikes the shepherd who is close to him. What does that mean? Why would God strike this shepherd that is close to him? Look at Jesus' prayer again in verse 39. He prays, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." What is this cup? In the Old Testament, the cup was this picture of God's just judgment against a sinful world. I don't know if you remember, over the summer, we looked at some psalms. We looked at Psalm 75. Listen again to part of Psalm 75. "It is God who judges. He brings one down. He exalts another. In the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out and all the wicked of the earth drink it down to its very dregs." Jesus is drinking the cup of God's judgment, the judgment that you and I deserve, the judgment that separates us and alienates us from God. Jesus isn't afraid of the physical pain or death. He fears something far, far worse. Let me read a quote. "It was the kind of death that he would die that brought the anguish. Matthew will record the cry from the cross that says the Father had forsaken Jesus at the point of death. Jesus would be one with sinners in his death, and he would experience the death that is due to sinners. It was this that brought about the tremendous disturbance of spirit that Matthew records." Remember, Jesus could have made it stop. He could have made it stop with a word. 12 legions of angels primed and ready to go would have made it all stop if he'd just called. What is the battle? It is a battle against temptation, a battle to submit to God's will. Jesus is giving himself up willingly to the judgment of God, so that the prophets could be fulfilled, so that sinners like you and me will never have to face the cup of God's judgment that we deserve. The battle is, let this cup pass from me, but not my will. Your will be done. That's the battle. Your will be done. At the start of the Bible, Adam and Eve face temptation. They have all the good provision of paradise, all they could ever want, all they could ever need, God's very presence with them. And their temptation was simply to obey God by not eating the fruit of one tree. And despite all that God had given, they fail. They disobey. And humanity has been failing and disobeying ever since. But here we are in another garden. Here we are praying in the darkness. Jesus is resisting a far greater temptation. He gives himself up to the will of God, even though it will cost him dearly. He says to God, "I want this cup to pass from me. If there's any other way, I don't want to go through this, but I will drink it if it is your will." That is the battle. That's the battle. You know, there's some echoes of the Lord's Prayer in this passage. Did you catch them? We prayed earlier, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is happening here in Gethsemane is a picture of that prayer. We think we pray that without thinking about it or thinking it means everything's going to work out for us. But here in Gethsemane, it is a picture of that prayer. Your will, no matter what. Let your will be done, no matter what. When he says to the disciples, pray so that you won't fall into temptation. It's an echo, isn't it? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus is praying with all he had against the temptation to turn away. Here in Gethsemane, we see the Son of God wrestling, a picture of prayer, a picture of spiritual battle. And I want us to recognize Jesus, to recognize Jesus' strength, to recognize his faith, to recognize his obedience. You need to see this is the Son of God fighting for his people, resisting temptation for his people, taking the cup of judgment to redeem his people. He's fighting for us. Faith is a battle, not against physical weapons, not against physical enemies. It's a battle of trust, a battle of obedience, a battle to submit to your Heavenly Father when everything in you wants to run away. Yeah, some people talk about faith as though it's a crutch for the weak. And it is. It is. We need spiritual strength from God because we live by grace and we are not as strong as we think we are. I need a crutch. You need a crutch. But the practice of faith, that is not an expression of weakness. There is nothing weak about a man or a woman who kneels before God in the face of suffering, in the face of sorrow, and says, I trust you. I want you to take this cup away, but whatever happens, your will be done. That is not weakness. That is spiritual strength. And when you are faced with those moments, don't look to yourself. Don't look to your own strength. Look to the Jesus who fought this battle for you, who fights for you. There's one more thing I want to draw out today. Because Jesus faced this battle alone, you will never have to face your battles alone. He faced this battle alone so that you would never face your battles alone. Look back at the start of our passage, verse 31. Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Jesus is speaking to his disciples here. He knows full well that they're going to fail him. They're going to fall away. They're going to desert him. He knows that. I think any one of us would be bitter or would be offended or would be hurt at these men who've been with him and they abandon him. Any of us would think, if they are going to let me down in my hour of need, I am done with them. My hardest hour and they leave me. I'm done with them, but not Jesus. This is the grace of Jesus. This is the depth of Jesus' love and Jesus' forgiveness. Jesus is fighting this battle for their sake. He's taking the curse of sin for them. And where they fail and where they fall away, he is steadfast. Where they abandon God in their fear, running away, he is utterly faithful to God. Our faith does not depend on our strength or on our faithfulness. It depends on the strength and the faithfulness of the Son of God. That is what our faith rests on. And he fights that battle alone so that you and I will never face our battles alone. Verse 32, after I've risen, I will go ahead of you. Jesus knows that on the other side of this suffering, the other side of this death, there is resurrection. Even though they fail him, he's going to go ahead of them. just like a shepherd who calls his scattered sheep back together and he brings them home. He isn't done with them. He's the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep and then he picks it up again and calls them together and goes and finds them and he leads them home. This is our shepherd. One of the most famous passages in the Bible is Psalm 23. If you've ever attended a Christian funeral, you've probably heard it. It speaks of the comfort that God is our shepherd. God is our shepherd. And it begins like this: "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake." The whole of Psalm 23 is a meditation on one spiritual truth: that God is the good shepherd who never leaves us, who never forsakes us. The good shepherd who leads us, who goes ahead of us. Listen to verse 4, Psalm 23, verse 4. I love the way the older NIV translation puts it. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Picture Jesus there in the darkness of the garden. Picture Jesus. What is he doing as he kneels in anguish prayer? The shepherd is struck with the blow that should have leveled us. He is walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And he walks that valley all alone, through that valley, through death itself, but out the other side to resurrection. Why does our shepherd do that? When a legion of angels would have come to deliver him, why does he do that? Why does he walk that valley? He does it so that we, the sheep, will never walk that valley alone. Our shepherd is with us, always with us, guiding us, leading us, going ahead of us, leading us in right paths, strengthening us. He has walked this valley. You can be sure of it. Whatever battle you face, Jesus has faced it first. And now you never face those battles alone. When you're struggling to stand firm, to not fall away, when you're struggling to say through the tears, "Your will be done," when you're weary to the point where you can't even pray, your shepherd is there with you in the valley. And he'll never leave you. He will never forsake you. I want to leave you this morning with the tender presence of Jesus. As some of you are facing dark valleys right now, I know that. Some of you are walking alongside others who are in dark valleys. Some of you are hovering on the edge of faith and you're not sure that you can commit. Some of you are facing the fact that despite all your good intentions and despite all your bold proclamations, you've failed, you've fallen short. Look to the shepherd. Look to the shepherd. Your shepherd was struck. He gave himself up to the blow. He has walked the valley of the shadow of death and he has risen. He says to you what he says to those scared, confused disciples who had no idea what was about to hit them. "I will go ahead of you. I will go ahead of you." He will go ahead of you. And I want to encourage you that you can trust him to walk with you. He faced the battle alone so that you never face your battles alone. So let me point you to his comfort. Let me point you to his grace. Let me point you to his mercy and to his compassion. Let me point you to the one who is never going to leave you, that will never forsake you. He's leading us. He's leading us home. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We see what you went through for us. And I pray, Lord, that you would fill our hearts with grateful thanks and hope and joy in what you went through for us. To see it soberly, reverently, but to see that in this there is joy and there is hope, there is peace because of what you did for us. You fought this battle for us. And you never leave us. You never forsake us. You never abandon us. Even when we are unfaithful, you are always faithful to us. You're our good shepherd. You are leading us home. I particularly pray for those who are suffering grief or sorrow, sickness. God, would you sustain? God, would you assure us that you are nearby? Assure us that you never leave us and forsake us. And even in the valley of the shadow of death, you are with us. Help us to know your peace. Help us to know your grace. Help us to know your tender mercies. We pray in your name.